Good morning. I'm Glenn Rogers. I'm one of the elders here at Hendersonville. As Blake referenced, we're right in the middle of fall break. A good pastor just completing theirs, I guess, in Sumner County Schools, starting there. So we realize we have some folks who are away, and that includes our pulpit minister, Drew Crosby, and his family. But we know that because it is fall break, we also probably have more guests than usual. Certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. In Drew's absence, we're blessed to have Ken Lowry from Churches of Christ Disaster Relief to preach to us this morning. Our church has long and varied connections with Churches of Christ Disaster Relief. Our church has supported that work financially for many years. We know that many of you, many of us, also support it financially. Also, many of you have worked for years to go down and volunteer to fill the boxes that are sent out to the disaster areas. I am privileged to be a member of the board of directors. One of our deacons, Gary Kell, is on the advisory board. Gary is also one of our volunteer over-the-road drivers delivering the supplies to areas of need. Ken Lowry is actually from Cary, North Carolina. His wife and Jennifer live in Cary and are members of the Cary Church of Christ. He previously lived in Michigan, Florida, and Tennessee. His family's from Paris, Tennessee, Henry County. He attended Freed Hardeman College and is a graduate of Murray State University in Kentucky. Jennifer is a resident, or rather a native, of Cary, but has lived in Nashville and is a graduate of David Lipscomb College. Ken spent about 30 years in the pharmaceutical industry before refocusing his efforts in 2010 to work with Churches of Christ Disaster Relief. His current role is associate director with primary responsibility for the southeastern United States. So with all that's gone on, you can imagine he has been a very busy man. He and Jennifer travel extensively, and I mentioned earlier in early service, I guess if she wants to see him, she has to go with him because he's gone so much as he travels extensively across the region to raise awareness and secure financial support for disaster relief, and also to set up and follow up on the distribution of aid to disaster areas. Welcome, Ken.
Good morning. It is indeed an honor and a privilege for us to be with you all here. As Glenn mentioned, my family is from West Tennessee, and anytime we have an opportunity to return to the great state of Tennessee, I'm grateful. I'm particularly grateful to be with this group of God's people this morning as we assemble to worship Him. And I pray as we go through our study this morning that everything we say and do will be in accordance with His will. It's interesting when I have a chance to come to Middle Tennessee and to speak about disaster relief, because this is a unique opportunity in several ways. Number one, first of all, you all know who Churches of Christ Disaster Relief effort is. As I travel around, the most frequent response that I get when I talk about Churches of Christ Disaster Relief is someone will say, well, we never heard of you. We never heard of your group. And we have to overcome that and inform them about what we do. The second great opportunity is that so many of you participate with us and help us in packing our food boxes. Just so that I know, by show of hands in the audience, how many of you all have either visited our operations center on Allied Drive or helped us pack boxes in the past? There's so many of you. God bless you and thank you for that. You'll have another opportunity tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. if you would like. You see, when we say we're going to run the food box line, we send out that phone tree message, and we have somewhere between 300 and 500 members of the church, many of them seniors, that show up and they pack 1,500 boxes in 3 hours. It's an amazing work, and it's something that is just unique to our organization. The third reason that I'm so fortunate to be in Middle Tennessee is that I actually have my colleagues here this morning, people from our office that keep everything running so smoothly. And they're here with us. They live here in the Nashville area, but they knew that I was speaking and for some reason came over here. They knew, so they still came. That's all. What can I say? But they are indeed a treasure, and they are dear, dear people that give so much of themselves to disaster relief, and we're glad that they were with us this morning. And of course, Glenn mentioned that my wife is with me, and she is my right hand and my left hand. And I couldn't do this work without her, and I'm grateful for that. I want to take just a moment before we study our lesson and give you just a basic foundational understanding of Churches of Christ Disaster Relief. It will make a difference in you understanding the rest of the lesson. In over 25 years of distributing emergency relief supplies following disasters across the United States, we've distributed more than $141 million worth of supplies. And each and every one of those have been distributed through a faithful congregation of the Lord's Church. You see, that's the only way we operate. When a disaster occurs, someone calls us, we send our trucks full of emergency supplies to a congregation that has agreed to distribute them in the name of the Lord. When we find that congregation, we tell them there are two rules. Rule number one, you have to give those to anyone in need, regardless of their religious affiliation. And rule number two, they have to be given out by members of the Church of Christ. They can't be turned over to the government, to the Red Cross, to any other organization, because individuals and congregations from the Lord's Church have contributed to this work. And when I'm talking about contribution, I'm going to give you two numbers that I want you to remember. No quiz, but I want you to remember these. The first number is, for every dollar that we receive in contribution, we're able to buy $3 worth of goods. Our efficiency is better than that when you can go to retail establishments, even if it's Walmart or Sam's or a wholesale club. The second number that I want you to remember is that 86 cents of every dollar given goes directly to help those impacted. And the reason is that it's 86 cents is that we have such efficiency compared to some organizations. Some organizations, that number is less than half. 86 cents of every dollar goes directly to help because we are primarily a volunteer organization. We only have 13 employees, including our office staff, our warehouse workers, and our field employees. Most of our work is done by volunteers that come and pack boxes and by congregations that distribute the supplies. Even our truck drivers are volunteers. They volunteer their time and effort to take these trucks all over the U.S. And when I talk about our truck, it's a 53-foot semi, fully loaded, with $85,000 to $100,000 worth of merchandise. It has 300 family food boxes, boxes that will feed a family of four for 5 days. It has infant care boxes that have everything to take care of a child, from wipes and formula and diapers. There are personal hygiene boxes for men and women. There are cleaning buckets stuffed with cleaning supplies and masks and gloves. There are pallets of bottled water, pallets of bleach, box fans, blankets, linens, brand new clothing. Shovels, rakes, hose, wheelbarrows, everything you need to clean up. In the past 6 weeks, our nation has been hit by a string of devastating hurricanes. Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma, Hurricane Maria, and now even this day as we speak, Hurricane Nate has struck the Mississippi coast. In those 6 weeks, we've sent out over 45 truckloads of supplies. You do the math and you see that so far this year, including those storms, we've distributed over $8.5 million worth of supplies through congregations of the Lord's Church. And it's imperative to us that we have that local relationship with the congregation because we want those individuals that are assisted to make a connection with that local congregation. You see, I'm asked many times, Ken, is this benevolence or is it evangelism? And my answer is simply, yes, it's both. Because Jesus, when he taught the multitudes, he healed them, he fed them before he taught them. And we shouldn't separate evangelism and benevolence. If we were to feed people when they were hungry, it would be a wonderful act. But how much are we taking away from them if we don't tell them how to improve their lives spiritually and give them hope of a food and of a life beyond this earth? The local congregation is so influential in setting up those Bible studies, following up with those individuals, and many times their heart is opened at a time where it might otherwise be closed to the message of the Scripture. You see, we're able to reach people that aren't going to come to the door of your church building. When disaster strikes and congregations take these supplies out to help them, they reach people that are not going to attend your morning worship. They're not going to attend your evening worship. They're not going to come to the gospel meeting or vacation Bible school unless someone reaches out to them. And this morning we could spend our time in so many ways talking about examples of where we have been successful with disaster relief. We could spend hours and I could talk to you about so many different accounts. I could talk to you about the floods in South Carolina in 2015. I could talk to you about the tornadoes that struck outside Dallas or the flooding that occurred in Louisiana and Texas last year. We could talk about the tornado in Century, Florida. We could talk about the wildfires in Colorado. We could talk about 9/11 and the terrorist attacks and how disaster relief was there. We could talk about the chemical plant explosion in West Texas and how disaster relief was there, or the tornadoes in Oklahoma City. There's so many different things that we could spend our time. But I ask you to focus on one particular incident with me. In January of 1998, a devastating ice storm struck in the community of Watertown, New York. Now, Watertown, New York is up north, up near the Canadian border. They had an ice storm not like our Middle Tennessee ice storms that may come and cause us discomfort for a day or two. We might lose power. A few trees are down. This was a devastating ice storm that ripped out the infrastructure, the power grid. So severe that, in fact, they said it's going to be months, if not a year, before they're able to restore all of the power. The account goes that there was a woman, 67 years old, that lived outside Watertown, New York. She was at the end of the road, so to speak. She had no power. She had no food. She was starving. She was freezing. And she thought she was going to die. Now, I have to step out for just a second. This next part is difficult for me to understand. Maybe it'll be difficult for you. Maybe some of you understand this. This woman was 67 years old and never had any religious experience in her life. Her family was not a part of any religious organization. She never attended a religious service. She had nothing to do with anything pertaining to religion her entire life. The reason I say I have a hard time identifying with that, I was blessed to be born into a Christian family. My late father was an elder in the Lord's church. My mother's been a faithful Christian. She's 92 years old. And from the time I was 2 weeks old, they've been bringing me to the assembly with the Lord's church. I say 2 weeks because back in the 50s, women stayed in the hospital for 8 to 10 days when they had a baby instead of the 8 to 10 hours that you get now. But I've been blessed to be born into a family that was a Christian family. This woman did not have that blessing. She was 67 years old. She's starving. She's freezing. She's at her wit's end. And she relayed that she wanted to pray, but she didn't know how. She had never prayed in her entire life. She's at the point of desperation. And she said, I just started talking. About 3 hours later, there was a knock on her door. It was our brethren from the Watertown Church of Christ. They had received a truck from Disaster Relief, quite possibly with boxes that some of you packed. And they were at her door with a food box. Now that account in and of itself has to make us all feel really good. And if we stopped at that point, it would be good that we help this woman in her time of need. But it's only the beginning of the account. You see, what I failed to tell you, the very last item that goes in the food box when it's packed, the very last item that'll go in those boxes tomorrow morning on Allied Drive when it's packed, is a copy of the New Testament. And tucked inside the pages of that New Testament is a handwritten note from a member of the church. And this note simply reads, "You're in our thoughts and prayers. May God bless and keep you in His love and care, in Christian love." The very last item in that food box was the New Testament. 2 days after she received this food box, the woman in Watertown, New York, got in contact with members of the church. And this is a quote from her. She said, "I've been reading that little book that you put in that box. And after reading that little book, I need to do something." The brethren at the Watertown congregation, they studied with her. She was baptized. And when she died, she was a faithful Christian. That little book, the New Testament, and it causes me to think, and I ask this question to you this morning, what did she read in that little book at such a desperate time of her life? Did she read about the life of Christ in the Gospels? Did she read about His love and compassion for those who were physically and spiritually sick? Did she read about His agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and His horrible death on the cross? Did she read about His triumphant resurrection? Did she read in the first chapter of Acts about the Lord's church being established on the day of Pentecost? Or the courage of the apostles as they taught in the face of a cruel world that rejected the truth? Did she read the many accounts in the book of Acts of people who became Christians? You know, the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, where they came by the thousands. Or did she read in Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along and said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Or in Acts chapter 16, Lydia and her household. Or the Philippian jailer and his household that washed their stripes and were baptized that same night. Did she read the letters to the churches that instructed them how to live, how to worship, and encouraged them to be faithful? You know, the letters to the churches in cities like Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica. Did she turn to Romans chapter 12 and read the true marks of a Christian that describe what we're supposed to be living like? Or did she turn over and read those books that Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy that encouraged him to preach the gospel without compromise? She turned over to Hebrews chapter 11, what we sometimes refer to as that great faith chapter. And did she read about that faith hall of fame and see the strength of those who lived before us? Or did she read the beautiful words written by the inspired Apostle John in Revelation 21, where he describes what heaven's going to be like? The answer is, we don't know what she read. All we know is that contained within the pages of this book. This woman that was so desperate, that didn't know how to pray, that was starving and freezing and facing death, read the words of this book and said, I need to do something. She read the words of that book, and after hearing the word of God, she confessed, she repented of her sins, and she was baptized for the remission of her sins. And when we think about the power, this woman that never had any religious training was able to understand that. I'd like for us to focus our time this morning on who needs that little book today. I would suggest to you, first of all, that children need this little book. Children need this book as a foundation to build their faith upon. My mother-in-law has taught cradle roll for many years, and she said, it's amazing how many times these little ones, one of their first words as they pat the Bible is Bible. It's so important for them to have that foundation from an early age. And parents, you need this little book. Parents, you have a responsibility to be spiritually strong and to teach and to train your children. That's not something that you can abdicate to someone else. It doesn't belong to the Bible school teachers. It doesn't belong to the congregation. It doesn't belong to the youth group. It belongs to you, the parents. And you need this book to train your children. In the Old Testament, they were told to write it on their foreheads. And I'm so grateful for young couples that make sure that their children are in Bible study every opportunity. Parents, it's your responsibility. Congregation can help. We can all assist. We can all pray for you and we can encourage you. But ultimately, it's the responsibility of the parent to train up your children. Young people need this book. It's going to challenge them to grow spiritually, and it will allow our young people to grow up and to make a difference in the world. Who needs this little book? Young adults. A few years ago, Brother Flavel Yakely wrote a book entitled Why They Left. This reveals that over the last 30 years, and this is data from the Churches of Christ, over the last 30 years in the age group 18 to 29, 4 in 10 are no longer faithful. I would suggest to you that those numbers are probably outdated, and they're even worse than that. They're probably approaching 60%, so that 60% of our young people in this critical age group are leaving the Lord's church. They need this little book. And brethren, that should be an alarm and a cry for all of us to return to God's holy word. Our young adults are making decisions on how they're going to live, how they're going to make moral decisions. They're going to contemplate getting married and creating a home. And it needs to be done according to what's in that little book. I'm 59 years old. I'm not a young adult. I don't consider myself a seasoned citizen just yet. And at our congregation, we have a term for those of us in this age group. We call ourselves the prime timers. Prime timers need that little book. It's a path to guide our way through the challenges that we face in life today. Our seasoned citizens, we call them the live wires in Cary. And I would suggest to you that our live wires need that little book. You see, you may retire from your secular job. You may slow down a little bit physically, but you never retire from the work of the Lord. We were driving along a highway and saw a sign on a church that said, "The church is a hospital for the spiritually sick, not a rest home for the saints." You see, our senior population is such a valuable resource to the Lord's church. And the Scriptures tell us we should be seeking out those who have the wisdom and the experience of life. We've overlooked that resource so many times. Our senior population needs that little book to encourage them in the wonderful twilight of their days. Who needs that little book? I would suggest you, elders in the Lord's church, need that little book. Our elders today are confronting postmodernism, the rejection of authority, and digression from the Word of God. They need that little book to help guide our congregations. Who needs this little book? Our congregations need this book. Brother Phil Sanders, who speaks in Search of the Lord's Way, is quoted as saying, "The healthiest churches I know teach the truth, love people, and work hard." Who needs this little book? Our government leaders need this book, because they need to go back to the pages of this book and see where our founding fathers founded this great nation on the principles and the moral values of God's Word. Who needs this little book? You and I need this book. You see, we need to read, as the woman in Watertown, New York, read, that Jesus came to earth and He lived as a man. Jesus came and He loved and He cared for mankind, and He died for you and for me so that we could live forever in heaven with Him if we're faithful. She read about becoming a Christian in the pages of this book. She read about being restored to faithfulness in this little book. You see, this little book, as it turns out, is the most beautiful and powerful connection that we have to God, our Heavenly Father. It's not a book of suggestions. It's our guidebook. It's our gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. Turn with me, please, if you have your Bibles, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This passage is probably one that's familiar, and many of you could quote this passage. But it's appropriate for us to bring our thoughts to a close by reading Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. At Churches of Christ Disaster Relief, we recognize that we can't stop disasters from occurring. We can only respond to them. We can only hope and pray that congregations such as this one will help us to be able to reach out to plant seeds. We don't know where those seeds are going to sprout. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." When disasters occur, we can respond after the fact. And we can help. We can help materially. We can relieve their suffering. And we hope and pray that we can relieve their spiritual suffering. Tragically, there's a disaster that is coming. The warnings have been issued. The watch is underway for a disaster that's coming that we can't help. There's absolutely nothing that we can do after the coming disaster. And the disaster I'm referring to is the last day that you and I live on this earth, or the disaster of the Lord's day, of Him coming back. of Him returning, the day of judgment. At the point that that happens, we can't respond to that disaster like we do. The good news is that's the only disaster that we can predict, that we can see, and that we can take action in advance to prevent that disaster from coming. And the way to prevent that disaster is to obey the words of that little book, as that woman did in Watertown, New York. When she opened that food box and she read that book and that note that was maybe written by one of you, we can prevent that disaster today if we're faithful to obey God's command, if we're buried with Him in the waters of baptism to wash away our sins. If you're a Christian and you're not faithful, you can avoid that disaster by responding today, by asking God to forgive you. This congregation wants to wrap their arms around you. They want to love you. They want to pray for you. They want to pray with you. If you're discouraged and you need their help, they want you to come and to make that known. And this morning, we invite you, if you have any reason to respond to the invitation of the Lord, come now together as we stand and as we sing.